Acts chapter 28, if you found that, let's all stand together as we read from God's Word. We're starting in verse 17 and reading down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And that's true today too, isn't it? Some believe and some believe not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, "Go into this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You know, what's interesting is up in verse 25, let's see there, it says, they all departed after Paul had spoken one word, it says, in verse 25. Well, and then it goes on to tell all that he said, which are many words. But I'm sure that such an astute congregation knows what that one word was said, what that one word was that is found in verse 28. That one word that caused the Jews to depart. And it was that one word of which all of us are a part of. Amen. That word, Gentiles. And notice that's what got Paul in trouble when he was preaching at Jerusalem. As long as he talked about the laws and the prophets, he was in good territory. But when he mentioned the word Gentiles, that's when they went after him to stone him and leave him for dead. But without that word, you and I would not have the gospel. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us and show us what the Word of God has for us tonight. In Jesus' precious name I ask it. Amen. Amen. We're looking tonight at Paul's ministry in Rome. Last week, we saw the Apostle Paul and all the people that were with him, 276 souls that were part of the shipwreck in Melita, the present-day Malta. And we showed how they got from this island, and 3 months later, they found a ship, and that ship made its way in all the different stops, dropping at different ports because it was a ship of trade after all. And so they just went hopscotch from one city to another city going up the coast. And finally, they got to the three taverns, and all the deacons were excited, three taverns, and everybody. Paul rejoiced when he heard of it, saw it. And of course, it doesn't mean what it does today. And then he saw brethren that went 55 miles from Rome to greet him and then to walk with him as he went on the way to Rome. They were so happy. Here's the man who wrote that book, Romans. Here's the man who put forth justification by faith, saved by grace. Oh, man. They grew up in the Jewish religion, and all they knew is works and works and works and works and still more works, and never feeling justified, and always guilt, always falling short of the glory of God. And that's all they knew. They were the most religious people on planet Earth, and yet the most miserable people on planet Earth, because they never could reach the target. They fell short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the word sin literally means to miss the mark. It's like you're practicing with a bow and arrow and you miss the whole target. Wow, how can I do that? And you try and you try and you keep missing the mark and missing the mark. And that's how a Jewish felt. Now, all of us miss the mark. It's just some people never even try to hit it. You know, we all miss it. But some people out there, they don't even look like they're shooting for it, right? But what is miserable is when you're trying your best to shoot for it and you still miss it. And that's the way the Jews were. That's the way they were. And the Apostle Paul came preaching. And so the book of Romans was a very special book, one of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. And so when they heard that this Saul of Tarsus, who's now Paul the evangelist, Paul the missionary, Paul the spiritual leader, was coming to Rome, they traveled 55 miles just to walk along with him. Oh, wow, what a sight that had to be. What a refreshment it had to be. And then we found that they finally arrived at Rome. And there at Rome, we saw the completion of the centurion, because he brought all his prisoners safely to Rome. That was his charge. But then we also saw the centurion and the leader's compassion and the favor that they gave to the Apostle Paul, because they allowed him to stay by himself with just one soldier. But keep in mind, even though he was just in his private area with one soldier, he was still in chains. He makes reference to that, you recall, right in verses 17 through 20. In fact, verse 20, he says, "For this cause I am bound in this chain." He was indeed a prisoner. But we see the beginning of a new phase of the Apostle Paul's ministry. It's been an exciting journey. From his road to Damascus, that great salvation experience, to those years in Arabia, where Galatians tells us he was taught of the Lord for 3 years, sitting at the feet of Jesus, just like the other 12 disciples did, except it was one-on-one, listening to the clear teaching from Jesus Christ, taught in Arabia. An apostle called out of due season. Then we see, as soon as he gets saved, he starts preaching the gospel. Reckless, yeah. A total abandonment for the cause of Christ. Didn't care what happened to his life. Had no love for life. Had great love for Jesus. Didn't care what the outcome was. He just preached. God blessed. People started getting saved. When Antioch got excited about the gospel, they sent Paul and Barnabas. Great things happened there. They were called Christians first. And then they got this idea that these Christians at Antioch got so excited about Jesus, they said, shouldn't this happen everywhere? Shouldn't every city have what we have? Shouldn't somebody get excited about getting the gospel out? So they prayed in chapter 13, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas." And so these first two missionaries sent out of the local New Testament church in Antioch to go out and start other churches. That would start other churches. That would start other churches. I mean, he started so many in Galatia, he didn't write to the church of Galatia. He wrote to the churches in Galatia. There were just so many of them. He didn't even know where all of them were. They just started one. He says to those Christians in Thessalonica, he was there for 3 weeks, left an established church. But he writes back, he says, "From you have sounded out the word of God throughout all of Macedonia." Amen. Whoa! Talk about impact. Talk about one congregation starting other churches and reaching an area for Christ. Shouldn't someone care? Shouldn't someone care that the Word of God gets out? Oh, may God ever deliver us from this attitude that says, "Oh, they could go to church if they wanted to," or, "Oh, they have somebody who could tell them there." No, the Apostle Paul was going everywhere he could, doing everything he could to start churches and win people to Christ. I mean, he was starting so many congregations, he didn't have time to set up a pastor and deacons and people, and they didn't have any structure. Finally, he had to tell Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, hey, Titus, why don't you go back to those churches and see if you can find a pastor and lay your hands on them, find somebody excited about Jesus, and let him be the pastor." And that's what they did. They didn't have no Bible colleges. He was only there 3 weeks. But God was doing something. This Acts of the Apostles, someone said, could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first half, we'll find about the Acts of the Apostles. We'll see all that took place. And then we'll get to about chapter 11, and we'll see the conversion of the great Saul of Tarsus. And then the rest of the book of Acts is about Paul and his ministry. And who would have guessed that God could have used this former centurion, this murderer of Christians, this hate-filled individual trying to single-handedly stamp out Christianity? Who would have thought that God would have chosen him to write half the New Testament? Wow! It ought to encourage every one of us. If God can use Paul, God can use you. If God can use Paul, God can use you. He himself said, "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm a nobody. But I'm serving a somebody." Now he begins his ministry. This will be the calmest part ever since Paul's trusted Christ as his Savior. This will be one of the calmest times in his ministry. At least 2 years, he's going to be preaching faithfully the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, with no one causing him trouble. What a refreshment that had to be. He had to wake up every morning, pinch himself, says, "Nobody's stoning me. Wow. I haven't been whipped in months. I haven't been shipwrecked. I haven't been this. I get fed every day." The Bible says earlier, "And fasting's oft." He said, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know both." But here he is being taken care of, being fed in his own private residence. Let's look at his ministry. Very quickly, let me show you a few things. First of all, we have the Apostle Paul's defense. In verses 17 through 20, he gets there in Rome and he spends all of 3 days before he says, "I've got to face some issues. And I'm calling these leaders of the Jews together. And I'm going to stand in defense of myself because I've done nothing wrong." And he faces the issue head on. Now, he could have said, I'm just going to stay in Rome, and maybe they'll forget me. Maybe they won't think about me. Maybe the Jews will not cause me any problems. But he said, no, I'm not going to skirt the issue. I'm going to face the issue. And that's exactly what he does. And I think that's why sometimes it's better not to say anything. Sometimes there's problems that will come and they will go. And as long as you don't say anything, it'll be okay. You get a minor scrape on yourself. You get a little cut. It's better sometimes just to let it heal. Just leave it alone. It's going to be okay. But when you get a major injury, something has to be done. And the Apostle Paul says, well, this could be a very major thing. I have to face this. And so he calls the Jews together and he gives his defense. He says, I was a prisoner. He said, I was a prisoner and I stood before the courts and they said, there's no cause of death in me. He said, the Jews came with no accusations that was believable. And even the leader said, there's no cause of death in him. But these Jews persisted, and I finally was forced to appeal to Caesar because of the Jews in Jerusalem. He said, now, I'm not here to speak bad of my nation. And that's exactly what he says. I'm not here to speak bad of my nation. In verse 19, not that I had aught to accuse my nation. I'm not trying to down Jews. I'm not trying to down Israel. I'm not trying to down Jerusalem. I'm just telling you that's what happened. They tried to get me in trouble. They tried to kill me. And because of that, I had to appeal to Caesar. And he says, I'm defending myself because I stand for the hope of Israel. Now, the hope of Israel was the fact that to the Israelites, Messiah would be manifested to the world. And Paul says, that's why I'm here. Because Messiah has manifested himself to us to share to a world. And of course, many of the Jews did not believe that. Certainly the ones in Jerusalem didn't believe that, or a whole lot of them didn't. But the Apostle Paul was defending himself. So in verses 17 through 20, we have Paul's defense. Interesting enough, in verses 21 and 22, we find that Paul's defense is deflated. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. After he gives this defense of all these reasons why he's innocent, they say, well, we've never heard of you. We've never got a letter, and we never heard anybody say your name. Like Paul saying, oh. So you mean I just did that all for nothing, right? So after he gives this vibrant defense, they say, I'm sorry, we don't know who you are. We don't know why you're here. We don't know what happened. We haven't heard anything about you, good or bad. But we have heard about this sect that you represent. And we have heard everywhere people speak against it. And we're curious, if everyone's speaking against it, why would you want to be a part of it? Surely there has to be something good about it if people want to be a part of it. What is it? You see, let me just throw this in here. Because Christians practice something that was initiated on the night of the Lord's Supper, the night before his crucifixion. He was crucified that next day. But that night before his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted something. He took what was commonly called the Passover, which was a meal that represented many wonderful things. But now, on that night, he told what it represented. He said, now this bread, this is my body. This juice, fruit of the vine, this is my blood. And see, because of that, a lot of the Romans thought that the Christians were cannibals. That was a proper thinking in that day. They thought Christians were cannibals eating flesh and drinking blood. Well, they didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't know what it meant. They didn't know that that was a symbolic of the body of Christ or symbolic of the blood of Christ. All they heard is they drank blood and ate flesh. Well, who wouldn't be against that type of sect? We'd say, crazy people, stay out of here. I don't want to be in any group eating flesh and drinking blood. But that's what they accused many of the Christians of. And so many other things like that were misinterpreted. And of course, if you want to say something bad about a group, you certainly don't pick their strengths, you pick their weaknesses and you try to attack that. But they said, we're curious and we'd like to hear about this. And so we find that the Apostle Paul shares then not his defense of himself, but he begins the defense of the gospel. And the Bible tells us in verses 23 and 24 that he stands to proclaim the truth of the gospel. The first thing he does, he sets a date. And he sets a date so that all the crowd can assemble at one time. And the Apostle Paul can speak to all the Jewish people at one setting. Now, this is so different. Remember, when he's done this before, he had to have the legalities, the rulers get involved in it to get them together in a very calm state with soldiers there ready to stop any insurrection. And every time the Apostle Paul's gathered a large group of Jews, not good things happened. Turned into a riot, especially when he said that one word, that one hated word, Gentiles. But he gathers them all together. He sets a time. And they come together, and the crowd came to his dwelling. Now, this is most unusual because the Apostle Paul has always gone after people, and now people are coming to him. Oh, this is nice. People are coming here. Wow. I'm not going from city to city to city to home to home to home to all these different places, but people are coming to me. Wow. I mean, that's like fishing in a trout pond. That, you know, every cast catches something. Wow. That's a lot of fun. I remember when I was a child, one day my pastor came over to our home. And he said to my father, he said, Jim, grab your boys and your fishing poles because I found a pocket of fish and they're hungry. And what had happened is we'd had some rains and the river had flooded and went over its banks and it filled up a cornfield where the corn had already been cut down, and then the water went back down. But that water in that cornfield was full of fish and a striped bass. And we went out there and fishing, and we fished for like 1 hour and caught 4 5-gallon bucket full of fish. My father caught one. He caught 37 consecutive casts. 37 consecutive casts. And one of those times, he came and he didn't catch one, but he just left it in the water ahead of him and just went like this and using a little spinner with those little bitty hooks, and on one of those casts, he caught 2 at one time. Wouldn't it be fun if soul winning was like that? Woo! Hey, by the way, in some parts of the world, it is almost like that. You go to the Philippines, and it's almost like that. It's like, man, you throw out the gospel. And I remember we took a group there, and Miss Vicky would get 2 or 3 children together, and she'd be talking to them. And then I'd look over, and she'd have 50 or 60 all around her. I mean, they're just coming all around her. And I think she got to pray with like 250 people in that time or more. And I tell you what, it's exciting. When you haven't got the joy of leading a whole lot of people, and in 1 week you get to pray with hundreds of people, it's like, woo, this is better than Christmas. And here they are coming to hear the Apostle Paul. And so the crowd gathers together. Paul expounds the Scripture. He leads them through the laws of Moses and the prophets, the Bible says. And he preaches and teaches all day long. Morning to evening, the Bible says. Morning to evening. Let me tell you what Moses says, and that's the Pentateuch. Let me tell you what the prophets say, and that's Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentation and Ezekiel. And let me tell you what David said, and let me tell you what it says in the history books, and let me just tell you what the minor prophets say. And he just shares the gospel through the Old Testament. Now, a lot of us would be hard-pressed to do that. Because not being Jews, we have not yet learned the significance of that. But you understand, if you're going to share the gospel to a Jew, it doesn't help to quote what Romans says, because they don't believe what the New Testament says. They believe what the Old Testament says. Now, a lot of us could go to Isaiah 53, but apart from that, we'd be hard-pressed to start picking out all these other verses. But the Apostle Paul, why, he was a Jew. And he'd been taught by Jesus what these things meant, just like Jesus taught his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said, wasn't it necessary for Christ to die and that 3 days later he would rise again? And it says, beginning at Moses, he shared with them the Word of God. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? The Apostle Paul's teaching all day long. And then the Bible says, some believed and some believed not. Now, I guarantee you, when you go soul winning, you go sharing your faith, you're not going to be better than the Apostle Paul. Everyone you share the gospel with will not get saved. But I do know this, if you'll share the gospel, some will. Amen. I mean, you share the gospel, some will. Amen. The Bible says He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God into salvation. I mean, it's the gospel. There's power in the gospel. And if you'll just share it, something will happen. And when he says it's the power of God into salvation, that word power is the word dunamos. It means dynamite. You get a stick of dynamite and you pick it up and show it, everybody's going to look at it and say, oh, that's dynamite, huh? Get back looking at your Bible. But you take that stick of dynamite and say, oh, this is dynamite. Everybody say, oh, okay. And then you pull out a Bic, or you ask Brother Vestal for his lighter, and you get it, and you click that lighter, and you light that fuse. This is dynamite. Now every exit door is an avenue. We are going to find us a place out of this building. Because once that fuse goes off, once that dynamite goes off, we won't be around to tell the story. The gospel's like that. And some people just shrug and, okay, that's a good story. I think I've heard that before. And some people say, I've never heard something like that before. I never heard it understood. I didn't know. I heard people talk about it, but I never understood it. I thought it was just about going to church. I thought it was turning over a new leaf. I thought it was just trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be a good person without church. I'm trying to be a good person without God. I just thought that's what it was. I thought it was just another way to be the best you can be. And I read books and I try to be the best I can be. But you're telling me it's not about being the best I could be. It's telling me that the best I could be was not enough and that Christ died for my sin so I can have a right relationship with the eternal God of the heavens. Yeah, that's the gospel. Wow. You're going to find some people latch on to that thing. They're going to say, that's what I want. I want to get saved. I want Jesus as my Savior. I don't know about you. I was 9 years old. The very first time I understood the gospel clearly, I wanted it. I wanted it. I know some people say, oh, I heard the gospel a long time, and I went to church, and I played church, and then I finally thought, oh, I'm going to yield to the gospel. But not me. First time I understood it, I wanted it. You mean I don't have to go to hell? You mean I can go to heaven? You mean that Jesus paid the price? You mean that if I ask Him, He will receive me? You mean He can be mine? I want that. I wanted it. And there's people like that today. They want it. Some believed and some believed not. In verses 25 through verse 29, we see the Apostle Paul's renewed focus. His renewed focus. Now, I'd like to say his refocus, but it wasn't. It was just a renewed focus. We see this all the time. We've seen it in his life. We've seen it in his ministry. And that is, he always would preach to the Jews first, and then he would go to the Gentiles. You remember that one time he preached in the synagogue and they didn't like it? So it says, I go to the Gentiles. And then it tells you he went to the house that was hard-pressed to the synagogue. He didn't go far, did he? He went next door. Sharing the gospel next door. And the Bible says that the leader of the synagogue got saved. Amen. Apostle Paul, he didn't like give up on his people. But in this passage, the renewed focus is he goes to the Gentiles. And praise God that he does, because that's us. But understand this. This renewed focus was scripturally based, not emotionally. It wasn't emotional. It wasn't because some believed not. By the way, some believed. If I have a service and some believe, I'm going to keep that service. That's a good thing. Some believe. That's good. I don't say, well, I don't want to preach there again because they had some that didn't believe. No, I want to preach there again because they had some that believed. I don't think the Apostle Paul was disappointed in that. It was not an emotional decision. It wasn't because he was hurt because some rejected the gospel. There's no clear indication that there was any animosity toward him preaching the gospel. It's just that some believed and some believed not. No conflict, just some believed not. But it wasn't emotionally driven, it was scripturally driven. Because the Bible says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. He quotes scriptures. Now keep in mind, he's reasoned from morning till evening about Moses and the prophets. And he says, even the fact that I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles is found in Scripture. Oh, that you and I as Christians could be scripturally motivated Christians. Not emotionally motivated. In other words, don't care about lost souls because the pastor gets up and rants and raves about how people need Jesus. But get excited about sharing the gospel because God's Word says we ought to. Don't give because a pastor gives up. Oh, we're doing this and we're doing that and we need your funds for this and need your funds for that. Don't give because you're emotionally motivated. Give because you're scripturally motivated. Amen. Give and it shall be given unto you. Bringing our tithes and offerings to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be scripturally motivated Christians. And so the Apostle Paul was. And notice the interesting thing when he uses that word Isaiah, he said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet. If you look at that word, you'll notice that that word Isaiah is not spelled like you and I think of Isaiah. I just want to explain that if anyone here does not know, that Isaiah is a Greek spelling of the Hebrew word Isaiah. So Isaiah that we see in the Old Testament is a Hebrew spelling, and Isaiah is a Greek spelling, but it is the same person, the same prophet Isaiah. He goes on to say, according to Scripture, there'll be a deafness, a blindness, and closed heart, so that the gospel will get to the Gentiles. You see, this tiny nation of Israel now releases the gospel by their own rejection. This little bitty nation among the peoples of the world releases the gospel because of their own rejection. He came into his own and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Because this little nation refused the gospel, it released the gospel to the nations. And that's why all of us ought to pray for Israel, because it's the nation that released the gospel. Even by their own rejection of it, we ought to pray, Lord, now that the rest of the world has heard the gospel, would you revisit your people and let them get saved? Would you revisit your people and share the gospel to them? Jews are getting led to Christ all around this world. Still, not a lot in Israel. But all around this world where there's Jews, many, many, many of them are turning to Jesus Christ because a Gentile is now sharing the gospel to a Jew. And they're receiving the message. He says, now the gospel goes to the Gentiles, and it says, and they will hear it. They will receive it. And then he sort of ends up with, now chew on that. And he does. In verse 29, the Bible says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. That means they're chewing on that. He gave them food for thought and said, think about that. Finally, we get to the last two verses, verse 30 and 31, and we see the Apostle Paul's ministry remains active. We see first he has a private dwelling, a place not just like he first found, but a place he could be at for 2 years. He has his own home now. We find that the Apostle Paul gets to receive all that come unto him. We find that Paul preaches and teaches concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he is kept in the house, but one by one, crowds at a time keep coming to Paul and coming to Paul and coming to Paul. And he gets to share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel. I mean, he's just having a heyday. He's thinking, this is better than vacation. I get to share the gospel every single day. Share the gospel, share the gospel. And people come to him. And Paul has all confidence and no man forbids him. You see a great culmination in the book of Acts and today. A great culmination. The Apostle Paul starts sharing the gospel, he ends sharing the gospel. And may I suggest that we be found just as faithful to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You and I live in one of the most unchurched areas of our country. But in reality, we shouldn't be concerned because it's unchurched. We should be concerned that it's unsaved.
Right.
Unsaved. It simply means that there's tons of people who are lost. And if they died today, they'd go to hell, not heaven. They believe everything but the truth of the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? And it's not talking about a pastor, and it's not talking about a pulpiteer. It's talking about a Christian who shares God's truth, the gospel. Let's just decide every one of us are going to be that. We're just going to be that to this lost world.